thing when I'm really feeling that. I mean, like, the coffee was good. The sun is out. I'm about to go fishing. This is the day. You know, it's a good day. Whatever day it is that God brings us, we need to remind ourselves of that truth. This is his day. He called us to. Kids, it's time to be dismissed. You can head downstairs, 3 years old up through second grade. And the rest of us are going to turn to 1 Timothy 4. We're taking a step out of our study through the book of Deuteronomy to give a special emphasis today on God's gift to us in the office of pastor, and also specifically Pastor Reed as he begins his ministry here with us. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4 today. Before we do that, I want to look to the Lord and ask for his blessing on our time. Lord, we rejoice in you not because of the gifts that you give, although we certainly do that. Not only because of how we feeling secure in you and feeling loved by you, and these are wonderful gifts and we do often rejoice in those, but we also rejoice simply because you are God and today is a day you called us to live. And in the middle of this day, we know that you reign supreme. And so we can rejoice no matter what a day may bring. We know that whatever this day brings, you are the God who loves us, the God who died for us, the God who rose again and who lives and always makes intercession for us. And we could go on and on about the things that we know every day and we can rejoice in. So Lord, make us people of joy, even in the middle of our sorrows and griefs. I pray that it would be that we'd be marked by a hope that looks to the day when we're with you. And the sorrows of today, the tears are wiped away, and we know an eternal joy because we're with you. I pray, Lord, now as we look into this text, that you would open our eyes to the truth in it, that you would also open our hearts to the needs that we have to be transformed by this word. Guard us from the many things that would pull us away from your Spirit's work, whether it's our own rebellion against you, our hard-heartedness, our pride, or it's distractions and so much on our minds. Lord, we come bearing the weight of all sorts of different things when we come into a room like this. And so we pray that through it all, your word would cut through and that we would be changed by the glory of your word as you reveal yourself in it to us this morning. Bless my words, I pray that I would speak your word. And as I do that, that we would all be touched and changed by the Spirit's working in our heart. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have anticipated this day for 2 years. We've been looking for a pastor. And so I'd say this, Pastor Reed, it's good to have you here. It could appear that I have prepared a sermon directed at you, Pastor Reed. And let me assure you, I have. Not really. Although maybe it's in some ways like a wedding when you're speaking to the couple, but you're also doing it for the benefit of all of us that are present and witnesses of God's design in marriage. Maybe it's something like that today where there's a lot of this message that, Reed, honestly, it's aimed at me and you, a lot of that, and Pastor Steve. But it's also a message that's aimed at all of us. So when I make the urgent statement, like is in the title of this sermon, we need a pastor, I am looking at Reed. We've been searching for a pastor. We've now called a pastor. And so then we could say we needed a pastor. Why say we need a pastor? Because now that we've called Reed, we need him to be a pastor here. We need a pastor. So I am speaking to Reed and myself and Pastor Steve. But I'm also speaking to all of us in the sense that we all need a pastor. I'm going to go over some specific applications when we get through the passage at the end. I want to lay out a few ideas for how we can each apply this. But just know this. This passage lays out the importance of the role of pastor for the church. It should then, as we read it, as we think through it, it should deepen our conviction that we need pastors. And it should inform the kind of relationship that we ought to have with a pastor or the pastors. As a church, we need to have this deep conviction that God has given us pastors as a critical influence for our healthy Christian walk and the health of our church. So as we look through this text today, I hope that's the conviction that grows deeper in us. We're looking at the book of 1 Timothy. Specifically, we'll just walk through chapter 4, but 1 Timothy, you know, right next to 2 Timothy, these are books, letters written from the Apostle Paul to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, young Pastor Timothy. And it was a mentor and mentored relationship. Paul was the mentor of Pastor Tim. And as he handed off the responsibilities to this man, he said, there are things that I want you to do and be and order the church in certain ways because this is God's instruction for us of how we ought to order a church. And so Paul gives him those instructions. Oftentimes, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are then called the pastoral epistles because he's doing something very similar with Pastor Titus in that book. So as we look into 1 Timothy chapter 4, we need to understand this as the instruction of the apostle to the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Do you remember Paul's history with the church at Ephesus? He had a very personal relationship with that church because he had been influential in its planting and then its early years of growth. And God flourished the work of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus to the point where the Ephesian church became a very influential congregation in the worldwide church, so much so that you have letters written to its pastor, two of those. You have a significant history given of it in the book of Acts, and you have a whole letter dedicated to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. It was a very influential church. And Pastor Timothy is taking on this ministry. He's a young man, and Paul is exhorting him not to become the pastor at Ephesus, because he already is. So he's saying, as the pastor at Ephesus, be what God has called you to be. And so that's laid out here in chapter 4. He really emphasizes the role of pastor and how important it is to the health of the church at Ephesus. In fact, you could make the argument, I think you'll notice in this text, to the survival of the church at Ephesus, Timothy, be the pastor God called you to be. So let's look at starting in verse 1. What we'll see here is that we as the church face a serious threat to our souls. It says this, now the Spirit expressly says, it's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is giving a specific directive through Paul. It seems like this is a prophetic utterance from the Spirit through Paul. This is what the Spirit has given us, this truth. Because he doesn't then quote an Old Testament text like you might expect there. But God's Spirit has expressly said this prophecy, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm going to just pause right there for now. But do you see the danger the church was in, the church at Ephesus? And it's really no different ever since then, all the way down through time. We are, as the church, in danger of departing from the faith. There will be some who do depart from the faith, that is. It's a term that we've even started using. I don't know if you've heard this term. Deconversion is a term within our culture of people who once understood the truths of the scripture and even maybe outwardly espoused those beliefs, believed in those things, are now celebrating their deconversion from those things to other sets of beliefs. It's a grief. And you don't see it just here. It's all throughout different passages of the New Testament. One that I bring to my own thinking and prayer life regularly, Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says this, beware, brethren, beware. This is a warning, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a warning to us as believers. Beware. That's why I pray this for myself. Lord, guard me from an evil heart that would not believe in you and drift me away from the living God. Do you hear the solution here then in Hebrews 3? Listen, but exhort one another daily. So interesting, the author of Hebrews goes to a different solution than Paul in 1 Timothy 4, because we're going to see, spoiler alert, the answer to this threat that Paul's going to give in 1 Timothy 4 is that's why we need you, Timothy, to be a pastor. But in this text here, it's a one another command. In Hebrews 3, guard, be warned that there is the danger of departing from the faith, and so exhort one another. This is all of us responsibility, that we're involved in each other's lives to the extent that we're exhorting one another daily. And listen to how he keeps going. While it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has this hardening and deceiving effect. It leads us to unbelief, which leads us to depart from the living God. That's the progression you see in those verses. So be warned, Christian. We're in danger. There's a threat to our soul. Paul is warning Timothy just shortly after the very beginning of the church. All throughout church history, this has been a danger for us. It's interesting to me too, 1 Peter 5:8, I had to step out of the last couple of minutes of Sunday school this morning, but I imagine you got a really brief summary of the rest of chapter 5. Did he mention 1 Peter 5:8? If not, it's probably one that you've heard of before anyway. This is Peter warning the church. He says, be sober and vigilant. Take this seriously and be watching. That's the idea. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 4 here, in some departing from the faith, is that the lion will be successful in devouring some, destroying our lives, destroying the lives of people that we love. This is not a small problem. This is a very serious problem. And so Peter then goes on, resist him, stand fast in the faith. He goes on, and I won't go into all those details right now, but the warning that Paul is giving to Timothy is there is a great danger. Some will be departing from the faith. And then you could ask the question, because Paul's about to answer it here, what is leading those people to depart from the faith? And maybe we could word it this way if we're reading from Peter. How is the lion devouring people? What is his strategy? Well, it's been a strategy that's been around since the beginning too. Listen, this is the strategy. Well, those who are departing from the faith are giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. I think that's those who are deceiving the believers are the ones speaking those hypocritical lies, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. And I'm going to pause right there because I think then he gives a specific example of those principles. So let's look at those principles. What's the strategy of the devouring lion, our enemy? His strategy is deception, hypocrisy, and seared consciences. You see that in those words? Specifically in his day, what was deceiving and hypocritical and the seared conscience, what was the thing? Well, one of them was somebody is teaching that marriage should not be forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Here's another specific thing. So some you might be hearing this idea, don't get married. You might be hearing this idea, oh, don't eat those foods. But the truth, the opposite of that false teaching, as Paul responds there, God created those foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he continues on with the true doctrine in contrast to that false teaching. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so Paul can't help himself. He is a teacher, he is a shepherd, and he says, you know how people are being deceived by this thing? And by the way, here's the true doctrine next to that. I can't quite just leave that one hanging out there. And so what he does is he presents the problem, the false teaching, and its effect of deceiving and searing the conscience and the lies that are being effective. And then he puts it next to him. He says, here's the true doctrine. Here's really the solution to the problem. Is we need to make the word of God known clearly and make it obvious how to apply that in different circumstances of life. And he's about to say, that's the job of the shepherd, to put that in front of people and call us to live by it. Put the truth there. But here the solution is God's word, God's truth. We need to acknowledge as humans that we are in a dangerous position of being deceived by hypocritical liars who are the effect will be that our consciences will be seared by it, as their conscience has been seared by it. That's the effect of this false teaching. And I just want you to pause for a second and think, is that an effect we see happening in our world? Deception, hypocrisy, and seared consciences. If we were to take this message from his day where he's applying it to don't get married and don't eat these certain foods, and we move it into our world and we say, what are the things in our world that are doing, having that same effect of deceiving and hypocrisy and seared consciences? We are inundated by influences that would say, this is truth. This is right. So you know, on the one hand of what ideas are true, and the other side, what makes something moral, right or wrong. You can listen to podcasts, boldly declare their opinions. You can open YouTube and watch the influencers make a convincing case for their perspective. I hear there are things such as TikTok and Instagram and X, and I'll start laughing if I start. I thought about, honestly, teens, I thought about pronouncing all those incorrectly because it would be more fun. ChapSnat and certain things like that. And I'm not speaking out against platforms in general. But what I am saying is every one of those platforms carries messages with it. And we've got to compare it to the true doctrine of Scripture because those platforms are carrying all kinds of evil and lies. And if those aren't the platforms that you're familiar with, then the newspaper and the magazine that you receive and the news cycle on TV or, you know, just name the thing. Where's the information coming from around you? The coworkers that sit around the table at work and talk about these things. The influence of false teaching is all around us, and it is a danger to our soul. The adversary, the devil, would love to use that to turn us away from the truth and from God. We hear things all the time like this. Moral absolutes are dangerous and evil, which is ironic because that's a moral absolute. We are told that moral absolutes are insensitive, that they shame, and that they're intolerant. And in fact, freedom from shame comes from discovering and defining our own morality. We're told that we are more beautiful when we use a filter on our selfie. We're told that we will find belonging from the people who accept us as we are without an agenda to change us. We're told that authority is oppressive, especially male authority. We're told that spiritual belief is a personal and private pursuit, and who are you to tell me your truth? We're told that the hypocrites in the church demonstrate that God is not trustworthy. We hear all the time testimonies of people saying, I accept Jesus as my gentle and loving teacher, but I only accept some of his moral teachings. We hear all the time, I am my own authority. I define my morality. I define myself even. We're right. We could go on and on and on. In fact, I think it would probably be a more profitable thing as a discussion. What are you hearing all the time that you have to battle against with the truth? And I'll say this. Some of these false teachings tempt us because they sound right to us. In fact, when we read the scriptures and we read certain things that it teaches, and then we hear what we hear in the culture, we say, honestly, this one sounds more right. So that's something we need to confront and think through. But the other side of it is this. Many of these things we know to be false, but it's almost like, well, we're a sponge in water. We are a Christian or a human living in a world that's against God. And what does a sponge do when it's in water? I mean, it soaks up what it's in. And so without even realizing it, we're soaking up false teaching, even when we intend to keep our nose in the scriptures. That's what Paul is laying out for us here, is there is a urgent need. There is a great threat to the souls of the people in that church, Timothy. Ephesus needs you. Because what is his solution? And I'm not saying that this is the ultimate solution. In fact, I just presented a passage that says, here's another solution that directs us. But the solution he brings here, specifically aiming at Timothy and his role as pastor, is your church needs a pastor. The people of your community need a shepherd whose nose is in the truth and is teaching that clearly. The Lord calls pastors to shepherd the flock because of this great threat. Let's look at the next couple verses. So you come out of this threat that is drawing some to depart from the faith, and you get to verse 6, and he says to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, just after coming out of the contrast, he says, here's the false teaching, here's the truth. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy, they need you to instruct them in these things. Faith Baptist Church, we need Pastor Reed to instruct us in these things, to guard us from the dangers that come at us. I want to jump down. Well, hang on. Let me read the rest of verse 6. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So you see in this already, this idea of you have some responsibility toward the flock, instructing and ministering, and you have this responsibility within yourself that there is a truth that you've got to hold on to for your own health and safety. But then I'm going to jump down now to verse 16, because I think what this does is it's like a parenthesis on either side of the passage. He's saying, those are the two emphases I want you to see in your responsibilities, Timothy. Look at verse 16. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you save, and again, here's that two sides of it. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. And break down the call of a pastor, at least in this text, very simply in this. Watch out for yourself and care for the flock. Those are the two sides of the coin that Paul is presenting here. And it's the same two things that he brings out as, do you remember the story when Paul was traveling across the sea and he barely got to stop in at port before he headed the rest of the way in his journey? At that port, the elders of Ephesus came to meet him, and he was saying goodbye, probably for the last time, to these people that he had grown to love. Maybe Timothy's among them. I don't think he's actually named in Acts chapter 20, but he may well have been among them. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as Paul is saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, because, and he's about to explain this, because there are wolves coming to devour the people in your church. And there are men from within your church who are going to speak twisted things. He says this, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is Christ's church, and he's given you a role to guard it. So watch yourselves and watch out for the flock. It's the same two things, and we could go to other passages that demonstrate this is the role of a pastor. Let's go back up to verses 6 and 7 and kind of work through this paragraph, because what we have here, if we understand it with that as the emphasis, watch out for yourself and care for the flock, he gives a series of exhortations, imperatives, instructing Timothy on what the role of pastor ought to look like. Here are the series of imperatives, and as we go through, you'll notice that he switches back and forth between these two arenas. So verse 6, if you instruct the brethren, there it is, caring for the flock in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That idea of a good minister, that's the word for servant. You will serve the body well if you instruct them. And then he switches over to the arena of watching out for yourself. Nourished in the words of faith. That idea of word nourished, I kind of think what he's talking about there is how Timothy was raised and educated. It's the same word if you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's used in the context of the home, how we raise up our children. how we actually are called to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's that same word. So I think this is the faithfulness of your upbringing, Timothy, and what you've learned. Hang on to that. And certainly it's had that effect to where you've been nourished and raised in it. Now it becomes the internal reality of who you are. These words of faith and the good doctrine, the teachings of the scriptures, which you have carefully followed. So it's not just how he was raised, it's also what he internalized himself. This is critical for you to be a good pastor, is that you take the things that you've learned, the doctrine of the scriptures, and follow them. Remain in the things that you have learned. And then he continues on in the arena of watching out for yourself. He says, reject profane and old wives' tales. You're going to hear things. Things are going to swirl in the wind. It seems to be he's talking about things that are somewhat foolish, even in just hearing them. Old wives' tales. These are not true things. Don't follow after conspiracies. And I just put it in this context. He's speaking about the importance of discernment in the role of pastor. To be able to hear things and say, that doesn't go with what I was taught in the scriptures and what I know that Jesus Christ would teach. Timothy, be discerning. And, verse 7, exercise yourself toward godliness. This is the idea of working out, training yourself in such a way that instead of reaching physical fitness, you are training yourself and working out so that you reach a spiritual growth, maturity in the faith, that you become more like Jesus Christ. For bodily exercise profits a little, it's good for us, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Timothy, hold on to this. Pursue godliness as a man who is called to shepherd the people of God. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. I'm going to come back to these two in just a minute. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And then he transitions to two commands that really go back to the other side. Care for the flock. These things command and teach. What ought I to instruct them in? Well, here in the context it is, the things that you're battling through and discerning through, you're hearing these things in the culture and you're pursuing your own godliness. And as you do that, all in the context of the doctrine that you've been taught, now command that from your own life and experience and your own godliness, now teach that. Command, it does carry authority. And teach, instructing. Now he comes back in verse 12 to the arena of watching out for yourself. He says, let no one despise your youth, or the idea of look down on you, give you a disrespectful be disrespectful to you because you are young. And apparently Timothy was. There are all kinds of theories about how old he was. There's no indication in scripture or history that we can really nail that down to. But he was apparently young for the role of elder. And he says, don't let that be what people use as a tool to demean the role that God has given you to fight for the flock, to defend them. Timothy, he doesn't deny that Timothy was young. What he says is that ought not to be the thing that you allow to demean the role that you have in the church. So what should you do to counter that difficulty, Timothy? And I'll put it this way. When you have a negative command in scripture, you can realize that those negative commands are there because we're going to be tempted to do that thing. I'm going to be tempted to allow somebody to despise my youth or to despise, Reed will be tempted to let somebody do that. And so don't do that. It's working against our tendency. That's why there's a negative command there. So what should we do, Paul? He says, live a faithful life. Be an example of the believer. And he just goes through various aspects of their life. In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We could, there would be a rich blessing in just taking each one of those individually, but just take them as the life, the sum of an exemplary life of a godly man. Live a faithful, patient walk with the Lord. And let that speak for itself. And when people would speak down on you because of your youth, or take that as some reason that you're not the authority that they should look to, let it be your example that wins the day. Follow Christ. Till I come to you, and then he switches back to the arena of caring for the flock, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I think in this context, reading is the scriptures. And I think it's public. Be the one who is bringing the word before the people. And in that day, they didn't have copies of the Bible they could take home with them. So read the scriptures for the people so they can hear the words of God. And exhort them. Don't stop at simply reading it, but give them the preaching of the word, exhortation, and doctrine. This is the idea of teaching. What does the Bible say? Then give them that. And he goes back to the arena of watch over yourself. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which you have been given by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Today, we're going to practice that very thing, where we'll call read up in a little while. Deacons and pastors will lay our hands on him and pray for him. Because where does the success of anyone's ministry come from? Pastor Steve, me, Pastor Reed, or you name whoever around anywhere, anyone who has ever had a fruitful ministry, where did it come from? From their great oratory skills? No. From their physique? Good thing that's not it. What, I mean, you could just list all the things that we look up to in our world. What grabs a crowd? Oh, the best stories. That guy can tell the best stories. Whatever it may be, no, it is when God puts his hand of blessing and produces fruit by his spirit through his servant. And so we lay hands on Reed a little bit later to say, God, this is all up to you. We've done our due diligence. We tried to vet out Reed to see if he really is the man that he says he is, that his mentors have said that he is. But at the end of the day, it's not about that. It's not about whether Reed will be the best orator or you list all the different things. It'll be a matter of whether God, through his spirit, blesses him to shepherd us here. So we'll pray for him. We'll lay our hands on him. And Paul exhorts Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. He comes back to this arena of the watching out for yourself. I want to summarize these exhortations to Timothy with some words of wisdom that were spoken to me by one of Pastor Reed's mentors. I called his pastor from Montana, Brian Hughes, as a reference, and I asked Brian, is Reed qualified biblically from your perspective? And he answered in the affirmative in a conversation. And I asked specifically, do you have any concerns about him as a young man taking a position with significant spiritual oversight of people? And this is what he said. It's a near quote. I scribbled it down, so I didn't probably get it exact. But he said this, he is starting young, and it will take time, but his example will draw people to follow. Does that sound like this text? And then he said this, he will feed the people, and he will love the people, and then they will follow him. I thought, well, that just kind of lays out the job of pastor, doesn't it? Be an example, feed the people, love the people. And I just want to exhort us in that way. I hope that's an exhortation to you. It certainly was an exhortation to me to hear that coming from a man who's been pastoring there for over 40 years. Church, that's what we need. We need a man who will live as an example before us, who will feed us, and that who will love us. That's who we should follow. That's what God put in his word, calling someone to do that, and then calling the congregation of God's people to follow that. It was obvious to me in talking to Pastor Brian that he had confidence in Reed as a godly and gifted man called as a pastor. But it was also very obvious to me that his words showed that his confidence was in exactly what God gave us and tells us what we need. We need a pastor who will live as an example and love and feed us. That's what we need, church. I want to jump back to verse 10 because I just skipped through it fairly quickly. Pastor Reed, difficult days are no reason to abandon these exhortations. Paul said they would come. You see what verse 10 says? For to this end, and you know he's talking about all these exhortations that he's given. Here's what our job is. But to this end, we labor, toil. That's a word that actually implies in it, I've worked so hard I have gotten weary. I've spent myself, as Paul said. And does he really say this? and suffer reproach. I take words of criticism for doing what God has called me to do. That's what Paul said. Why, Paul, what on earth would possess a person to volunteer for that? Toiling till weary and taking the criticism of people that we love. Because, do you see what motivates Paul and what he exhorts Timothy to? He does not exhort him, don't worry, you'll get over it. Don't worry, just be like a duck, water, shed that off your back. Don't worry, if you do a good job pastoring, these things won't come to you. These are some of the lies that we pastors believe. But that is not where Paul directs our hearts as pastors. He says this, we labor and even suffer reproach because we trust the living God. You see, this is the real answer. Honestly, there is no pastor in the world that's enough of an answer to be what the church needs. You know what the church needs? The living God. And the church desperately needs pastors who depend on the living God when things get hard. As an example, that's what we all do. When tomorrow things get hard, I exhort you, depend on the living God. I hope, I pray by God's grace that we as pastors will live that out before you. That when things get hard, we trust in the living God. And so here's the other motivator. He is the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Particularly, I mean specifically, these are the people God came to save. He calls us to speak the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. What motivates us to go through toiling and suffering reproach? Well, I'll tell you, there is a living God and people need a savior. That will get a pastor up every day urgently about the task that we're called to do, even if it's hard. Not because we are something special, but because the living God is. Another mentor of Reed's speaks these words often. I think they're not original to him, but he spoke them often to Reed, and I've already heard him from Reed a couple of times. It is this. Pastors are those who simply, and this is true actually of all Christians, when we evangelize, we are one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You know what this church needs? Is a pastor who just keeps pointing us back to the living God. And the Savior Jesus Christ. And we come back to the summary of it all, verse 16. So take heed to yourself, Pastor Timothy, and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So Paul brings it all back to this summary. This is kind of the conclusion of this section of his letter to Timothy. The threat is serious, beginning of chapter 4. People are going to fall away from the faith, depart from the faith. And so he exhorts Timothy, we need pastors. And I just say this to us, Church of America, Church of Wisconsin Rapids here at Faith Baptist, we need pastors who will spend themselves to arm us for the war. First, by valiantly fighting for truth in their own souls, and then by equipping the flock to do the same. This will save us. It will guard us from being deceived and departing from the faith. Let me finish with a few very specific applications that just are on my heart from having taken time in this text. First is to pastors. In this congregation, I speak to Pastor Steve, to Pastor Reed, and myself. Fight for your own soul like your life depends on it. And then train others to do the same thing. Because their lives depend on it. Before God, if we're looking at 2 Timothy 4, it says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word. That's what it says. And so I say this, before God, who will call us to give account when he comes, may I and Pastor Steve and Pastor Reed serve this church family faithfully, according to this text. But the second application, very specifically, is to every one of us. Watch out. The threat for your soul is serious. So I encourage you, I exhort you, follow the men that God has given you to guard us in this war. The Lord has provided pastors for that exact purpose. A third specific application. Fathers and mothers, raise your sons to shepherd God's people. Pray that God would call your sons to shepherd God's people. And if he doesn't answer that prayer like you prayed it, fine. But raise men that, if we work back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, here are the qualifications of men that are called to shepherd God's people. Raise your sons to be that. Because our church and the churches in America, we desperately need pastors. We need men who are willing to fight to guard the souls of the people they love. Raise your boys to fit the qualifications of an elder. And then if God doesn't call them into pastoral ministry, our world still needs godly men. That won't hurt us. Church, let's make it our aim and our prayer to raise up pastors from among our young men here. First of all, because we need it. I'm going to get old someday. If you looked at my memory, you'd think I already was old. God may call me somewhere else. I don't know what God's plan is for us, but we need to be raising up pastors so that we are following the instruction of this text. We urgently need men who are willing to shepherd. But, and I would say this even more than that, whether we need that pastor or it's some other church that's praying for our young man right now, who's 6 or 12 or 18 or 28 or 48, let's raise up pastors from here to serve here or to serve some other church, to be an answer to God's call. And the last specific application I want you to consider is this. Men, are you called to be a shepherd, a pastor? Don't sit so comfortably in your current role that you miss God's call for you to be a pastor. I also want to direct this more specifically even to young men and boys. Ask God to show you if he wants you to be a pastor, to shepherd God's people. Ask him. Maybe he'll tell you no. But maybe he'll say, that's exactly what I've been waiting for you, drawing you toward, for you to ask that question. I'll tell you this, it's hard. There are days of labor, and there are days of suffering reproach, but there is such joy in shepherding, particularly you all. Thank you. I appreciate you calling me here. People who have not despised my youth, although you called me as a very young man. You knew me even younger than that. I'll say this. There's great joy because God has called me here. I see the urgency of the need. Some of you, I see it very specifically in your life because we pray about it together and I fight for you in that way. I fight for you. I don't actually pray on my knees. I usually fight by walking. And as I'm walking, I'm fighting for you. It's my joy to do that because I feel the urgency of the task. And men, God might call you to that joy, to fight for people. I urge you to ask him if he's calling you to serve as a pastor. If you're not sure, here's my opinion, pursue it and see what happens. If God wants you somewhere, he's going to make it obvious to you. God does not trick us. And he leads us by putting opportunities in front of us, by putting desires in our heart, by giving us certain skills sometimes, by calling us to certain places. Pursue God. If you're 7 in here, maybe all the 7-year-olds went downstairs. If you're 12, if you're young, and you're like, I'm not even thinking about career, I encourage you to ask God that prayer at significant moments of growth throughout your life. Because you might be the answer to God's call. You might be the answer to some church's prayer somewhere around here, around somewhere else. I think we could go about this part of the sermon and say, do you want me to give you the statistics on how many pastors we desperately need and don't have in our country? I don't really buy into statistics because I think people can twist those to do whatever they want. But I can say this. This passage of God's word says we desperately need pastors. And when I look around in my experience at churches, there are places we could use men who are willing to stand up and fight for God's people. So however you're applying that in those various aspects or two or three of those different applications, or you thought of six more that I didn't think of, we need pastors. I pray that that conviction would run deep in our church and it would show the fruit of God calling men to the ministry of pastoring from our congregation. At this point, we're going to finish in prayer like we typically would, only it's going to be different. We want to not just symbolically, but bow our heads before God and dedicate this young man to the ministry of this church by laying our hands on him. So if you're a deacon or pastor in our church, come on forward. We're going to lay our hands on Reed. Reed, would you come and stand behind the pulpit as we lay our hands on you and pray for you? Congregation, join us as we lead in prayer.
Father, it is a joy to see that how you have led Reed here. We thank you that that is your work. We thank you for his parents raising him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank you that he has responded to your call for salvation and now has responded to your call for ministry, and that you have led him here among us. It is my prayer for him as Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, that you would fill him with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray that he would know your word and he would know the applications of that word so that he could apply wisdom and spiritual understanding in the ways that you call him to. I pray that you would help him to walk with you daily in a way that pleases you, that personal close fellowship with you. I pray that he would be fruitful in every good work, in the good work of ministry that we've just heard about, as he shepherds people, as he seeks to help people. I pray that he would be fruitful and productive in that good work. Lord, I pray that he would be increasing in his knowledge of you, that each day he would know you better, and that as he digs out from your word what you have revealed, as you reveal things in your creation and in his personal life, pray that he would love you more every day. And then I pray, Lord, that he would be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering. I pray that he would have strength from your spirit that is not his own. Be strong in these days that are evil and needy. And I pray that he would be persevering and patient as he moves forward. Lord, I pray that he would be filled with joy, thanksgiving every day, that he would experience the great delights that you have for your servants. And then I pray, as Paul prayed for the Philippian believers, that his love would grow more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. I pray that he would know how to love people and that he would have the courage to love people more every day, not just his little inner circle, but I pray that an expanding circle of people in the community, in our church, other believers, other places, pray that his love would grow. And then I pray that he would approve the things that are excellent, that he would be discerning in the decisions that he makes when he sees something that is excellent by your definition, that he would choose it when he sees things that are lesser or are evil. I pray that he would reject it. Give him the wisdom to see those things. And then I pray, as Paul prayed, that you would help him to keep him from sin, keep him pure until the day of Jesus Christ, until you return, Lord. In these days, I pray that you would keep him from temptation, help him not to give in, help him to be pure. And then, Lord, our overarching prayer for him is that he would know you, know your love, that love that is so deep and so rich, it's high and wide. And I pray that his life would be consumed with understanding your love as it's expressed to us on the cross, and that Jesus Christ be the center of everything. Oh God, I pray that his life and ministry would not degenerate into humanness, into simply earthly things, but that he would know you, love you, proclaim you, share you, walk with you, all of these things. And it's in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, our hope and our joy, that we pray these things. Amen.
Lord God, thank you for this moment, for Pastor Reed as an answer to our prayers. So we look ahead with anticipation and excitement of doing ministry together alongside Reed, under Reed, in the various aspects of that. We thank you. We anticipate your hand of blessing on his ministry. And as we look ahead to those days, we recognize that in them, there are many perils for him as a man, for us as a church. And so we pray with urgency that you would guide his heart, that he would watch out for his own soul, that by your grace, he would recognize the areas in his life that need to grow, and that he would pursue godliness in an exemplary way. In all the various aspects of it that Paul laid out there, word and deed and in speech and in purity, in spirit and truth. May his life characterize what it looks like to follow after you. Not that he would be perfect, Lord, but that even when he stumbles, that he would stumble as an example to us of what it looks like to turn to you, to confess what needs to be confessed, to trust in you in the ways that he needs to trust in you, and then get up again, because Lord, you say that your righteous ones will rise again and walk when we've stumbled. So I pray that will be true of Reed's life. I pray that he would delight in your law, and that it would be his meditation day and night, and that it would be his joy to share those delights and meditations with us as he discovers the treasures of your word. I pray that your spirit would produce fruit in his life. The various fruits that you list for us in Galatians, and a billion more that you do in us as we walk in this strength depending on your spirit. I pray that his focus would be on the person of our Savior Jesus Christ and on the cross and his resurrection, and that he would point us continually back to that message, the message of the gospel and hope in Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray that as he takes the title pastor, that he would live out the role by shepherding here, shepherding us, caring for us tenderly when that's called for and firmly when that's necessary, by being an exhorter, by being a comforter, in all the various aspects of what it looks like to shepherd. We pray that you would guide him to be your instrument in our lives by your grace. Lord, we recognize all of this is by your grace, but you do it through your instruments. And so please bless Pastor Reed and his ministry here among us. I pray that he would shepherd us. And when the days of labor and suffering, reproach come, I pray that he would with joy look to you and know you're worthy of whatever sacrifice it may call for. Please bless, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
together and we'll sing our final song. Prayer for all of us that we would walk worthy of the Lord.
Walk worthy of the Lord. Come, give your heart to Christ. Live always bearing fruit for Him. Live strengthened by His might. Walk worthy of the Lord. All power to His name. Give Him glory, give Him honor. Walk worthy of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, that is our prayer for, as we've been challenged from your word this morning, for our pastors, that they would walk worthy, for the men in this church, for the fathers and the mothers, for all of us, that we would walk worthy to the calling which you have called us. Lord, we know that that takes the enabling grace of your Spirit. That takes the power and the truth of your word. That takes the resurrection life of Christ in us. That takes one another, exhorting one another, coming alongside one another. That takes so much of your grace. And so we ask for it, that we would be pursuers of it, that we would be obedient to it, and that we would be grateful for it. God, thank you for the work you began in us. Thank you for your promise to continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. We ask this all in His great name. Amen. You are dismissed.